You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Eddie Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
You know him as a host of a KFUO Bible study, but did you know he was a private investigator before becoming a pastor? Did you know this?
I did not know this
until he shared this on Facebook recently. So what challenges does one face when becoming a pastor, especially as a second career pastor with a family?
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Nebraska. You can learn more about Concordia University, Nebraska at cune.edu.
If you haven't deduced it yet, our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Phil Boo, he's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota, and host of Thy Strong Word here on KFUO. Pastor Boo, thanks for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much.
And we're excited because we get to meet more of your family today. Also joining us today is Becky Boo, Pastor Boo's wife. Becky, thanks so much for joining us.
It's great to be here today.
You guys have an interesting story. I had forgotten, Pastor Boo, that you were a second career guy, a second career pastor. So you've been serving as host of Thy Strong Word for about 4 years now. I think August will be 4 years. Is that right?
That is right. In fact, I just got done recording my, what is it? It is the 931st show.
Wow.
So I've been on for a few years now. Yeah. I'm coming up on my 1,000th.
I'm impressed you're keeping track of that.
Are you going to do a special episode for your 1,000th?
You know, like it was going to fall on a Free Text First Friday, which was just brilliant. But then I realized that to be particularly accurate, I'd have to remove the ones we skipped because of Lent. So I'm coming up on 1,000 episodes, which it's just a byproduct of the little database system I use. So I wasn't actually keeping track of it, but it's kind of neat. So yeah, I have been enjoying it, and the opportunity is something I'm continually grateful for, guys.
Well, I'm surprised at the numbers. I had not been keeping track of that, but I'm also not surprised that he's been tracking that.
So, definitely not surprised.
So take us back to life before seminary and becoming a pastor. How far back do you want to go to help us understand this story of becoming a pastor and a pastor's family?
I think that the best way to start would be to take us back right before we joined the Lutheran Church, actually. Because both my wife and I did not grow up in the LCMS, and I can't speak for her, but I never even heard of Lutheranism until I was in college, actually. They covered it in religions class between, like, Zoroastrianism and the Reformation, you know. We finally get to a little Lutheranism. So you grew up in a Pentecostal church, by, isn't that right, Becky?
I did, yes.
And I grew up in general evangelical, Baptist-leaning kind of stuff, and I don't think either one of us ever at a point in our childhood or life didn't believe, but when we had gotten married and I had gotten a job as a private investigator while still finishing up my degree in criminology, and we were living in a new apartment that we had rented. Remember, it was a 2-story, 3-bedroom, 2-bath apartment. You know, it was like $400 a month, you know. That was back in the day, as you could tell. We knew that we wanted to get reconnected with a congregation, but with her Pentecostal background was not something we were interested in exploring. And even in my own search, I wanted something that was, I guess, more consistent with Scripture. And so I didn't know I wanted that until I got a knock at the door. Both of us did at our apartment. And it was a gentleman inviting us to come to church. And we thought, oh, wow, I mean, okay, we were just talking about that. And then not too much longer later, maybe 45 minutes, he knocks on the back door of our apartment, invites us to church again. He thought it was a different apartment. And oh, my goodness. So we said, okay, we do not want the Lord to send like any more invitations. So we went, and this poor guy was a Baptist pastor at the church down the road, and here he is knocking on doors, and the day we showed up for worship, that Sunday, they had canceled worship service in lieu of an Awana graduation. So we didn't go. We actually got up and left because it wasn't a worship service, and we talked about it, and we drove around, and we had a hard time, like, finding a place to try and explore, and all we saw were Pentecostal churches and Methodist churches, which we knew we weren't really going to be affiliated with. And then we saw this Lutheran church, and we didn't go there because we were pretty sure they were Catholic. So we didn't go there. Eventually, we finally decided to go to the Lutheran church, and it was an LCMS congregation. And for the first time, honestly, you know, while I struggled with things like the liturgy, you know, I didn't really understand what that was about. I didn't at the time know that this was God's word on my lips and on the pastor's lips. I just sort of thought of it, well, it's kind of odd that they schedule us what to say or they write out a script. But, you know, within 6 months, you were head of the altar guild and I was teaching a second adult Bible study class. I don't recommend that, by the way. I'm just saying that that's what happened. So that's kind of where we were. So we were living in this apartment building and going to church and just exploring and growing in our faith. And, you know, for the first time, it wasn't about, well, it doesn't matter where you go as long as you go somewhere and you got to take things and leave things. For the first time, at least in my experience, I was at a place where the theology was grounded and rooted in Scripture all the time. And at least from my perspective, this wasn't people sort of preaching about their pet peeves, but rather genuinely striving to proclaim the word of God and hold to a confession. And so that's what drew us to the LCMS.
So tell us about this life as a private investigator. It sounds like it would be a very interesting career, and I'm sure you have some stories, maybe not an interesting career. I don't know. What would you like to share about this career that you had before going to seminary?
So before going to seminary, I had done a couple of jobs. I had worked private security, physical security, for a variety of different contexts. I worked for a special police firm out of Cashers, North Carolina. Essentially, instead of the town having a police force, we had a private police force that the town contracted with. So I did patrol and dispatcher stuff with them. And then I even was an eye-in-the-sky surveillance officer for Hera's Cherokee Casino on the Cherokee Indian Reservation in North Carolina. And Becky worked at Hera's, too, as a
valet.
Oh, as a valet. That's right. Mm-hmm. And so that was sort of our background, and I was trying to finish up my criminal justice degree. Becky was working on an accounting degree, I think, at that time. And so we were just living life. And I got a job as a private investigator, and I was so excited because all I could think of was, like, you know, Hawaiian shirts and sports cars and, you know, chasing people down, big zoom lenses. And what I got instead was a generic work van with a ladder on the top. And inside the work van, there was a camera, a screen. You know, the camera was on this big rotating apparatus that poked out the top of the van, kind of like a vent. So from the outside, it just looked like a vent. And so I would be assigned cases from my handlers, which were on the other side of North Carolina. And then I would go, whether it's in any part of Western North Carolina. I also had a private investigator's license from Tennessee. I would sometimes go into Georgia and Virginia, and I would investigate these cases. Most of them were insurance cases. I would take video. We still use cassette tapes. And then I would put them in boxes and mail them to my handlers in the middle of the state. And so day after day, it was like getting up at 4 a.m., driving out to someone's house. I would sit in the back of the van, wait for them to do anything, and then videotape what they did and report back. That's pretty much as exciting as it got. Now, with that said, people do not like you to follow them around and videotape them, I discovered. So yeah. Every now and then I would get what we call burned. Burned basically means the subject I'm following now knows that I'm here. And so I do have plenty of stories of people pulling guns on me, a guy chasing me down the road with a baseball bat. I was pulled over by a sheriff's deputy to whom I gave my credentials. And then he took my credentials, my badge and credentials, and handed it to some random bystander that he knew that was complaining about me, even though he had no legal ability to do any of those things. I had all kinds of interactions with people. In fact, one of the cases, which is sort of, I guess, one of the better cases, is I was assigned to follow a gentleman who was complaining that he was so injured that he couldn't even push a broom. And so this was before the internet was, you know, as informative, I guess, as it is today. So I'm really having to sit on this guy, make phone calls. Becky's at home actually doing some groundwork. She discovers that this guy had just recently won a weightlifting competition. So I'm like, what in the world? And so I'm videotaping this guy walking out of the place of work, and he's just limping along, and he's holding his back, and I follow him to the gym. And so when I go to the gym, I have to get a visitor pass to then secretly record him, and he's lifting ungodly amounts of weight. And I don't know what was crazier, really, the fact that this poor broken man was able to lift, you know, hundreds and hundreds of pounds at a time, or just me trying to pretend to work out while videotaping this guy. I didn't exactly fit in, let's just put it that way. But that's the kind of stuff, you know, I would go to court and testify against guys trying to change their own oil or little ladies picking up their mail. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I worked for an insurance company, while the job was fun, especially when I got to work with another detective, it wasn't fulfilling in the way that maybe some people might think.
So let's talk about the decision to go to seminary. Where did that inkling, that idea of thinking about going to seminary begin?
When we were part of Our Savior Lutheran Church, and that's in Clyde, North Carolina, by the way, and the pastor was the Reverend John Green, who has since retired, and he serves as a math teacher, actually in St. Louis, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, when we came to that church and I went through the classes, I remember going to him and asking him for a Book of Concord. I'd heard about this Book of Concord thing. Full disclosure, I was kind of worried that it might be like a Book of Mormon sort of thing, you know? So I'm like, what's this Book of Concord that I keep hearing about? He explained it to me. I went through it. And as I went through it, I really did have just this passion for the fact that the scriptures were being laid open. In some ways that I've always believed, just because it's the clear testimony of scripture, and in other ways that really just made more sense. And that doesn't mean I didn't struggle or have a lot to learn, but I went to the pastor after, say, about a year and a half of self-study and said, I think I'd like to maybe go to seminary one day. And he said, oh yeah, I was waiting for this. So I can't tell you what he saw. But that's when I had the opportunity to sort of teach a class, and I really, really enjoyed that. And he was just a great mentor to me. So I come home, and I don't remember exactly the conversation, but I brought it up very slowly with Becky. Do you happen to remember when I first come home and talked about wanting to maybe go to seminary?
No, you just mainly came home and asked, what did you think about it? Is it something that you'd want to go do? And yeah, that's something that we can go do. It seems exciting, and let's go on a new adventure.
Yeah, and I think that's before we looked any of it up to see what was involved. It kind of reminds me when I was first a pastor, someone come up to me and they said, would you be willing to be the pastoral counselor for the LW Mail group? I forgot what it's called. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll be happy to. And then they were so excited. You know, the ladies are always excited, and they were very supportive. And then I went up to them afterwards and I said, okay, now that I've agreed, what do I have to do? And they love that, by the way. They're like, we love it when people agree without asking. Well, that's kind of was the seminary thing. I knew I wanted to go to seminary. And my original career aspirations, for what it's worth, wasn't criminal justice. It was actually teaching. I wanted to be a band director. That was my first and for a long time goal. When I was a little kid, it was sort of like police work. But, you know, a lot of little kids have that. Then I wanted to be a band director. And then I sort of melded this desire for me to teach with also the desire to help that sort of, I think, helping professions draw certain kinds of people. And I just wasn't feeling that in the context of being a private investigator. So we started to investigate, no pun intended, what it would take to do that. And I went through the process. After a couple of years, I was officially available to go. I mean, by the rules, I went and spoke with the district president's representative. And kind of didn't think it through. We were just like, this is what we're going to do, and we'll just figure it out along the way. I kind of do a lot of things that way, I'm afraid.
Yeah, I do too. We have more to share about the story from Pastor Boo and Becky right after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Gulseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Are you looking to gain practical insights and spiritual encouragement in a format that fits your life? Discover the treasures of Christ-centered learning with Concordia University, Nebraska. Utilizing an online, self-paced learning platform, Concordia Nebraska's new Studia Vitae program will offer a non-credit continuing education courses featuring lifelong learning opportunities in a variety of focused areas. Courses begin in January 2026 and registration opens soon. Learn more at cune.edu/CEU. That's cune.edu/CEU.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're joined by Pastor Phil Boo, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota, and host of Thy Strong Word on KFUO, and his wife, Becky Boo. We are sharing their story of how they ended up going through seminary and how Phil ended up being a pastor. And before we went to break, you were talking about the decision and maybe lack of thinking through the thought of going to seminary. But, you know, the Holy Spirit works in all sorts of ways. And we are very glad that you went through seminary. Tell us about that transition from your life in North Carolina to going to seminary.
Well, first and foremost, and it's kind of a term that's overused, but it very much was a leap of faith, maybe even a foolhardy leap of faith. I don't want to characterize myself or really us as like we had this great trust in the Lord that we knew that it would work out. It was more of a we are being led in this direction. This is something that we're interested in doing, and we're just not going to worry about how it's going to come together. But that doesn't mean we didn't worry. In fact, I had went to my boss, my handler, the owner of the private investigation company that I worked with, and I was trying to kind of hedge my bets. I said, you know, I'm really close to a full PI license. I was operating under his as an associate. I said, would you be willing to, you know, just give me some extra work and some other things as I finish up my time with you? And I know it's a big ask, but that way I could at least leave with my PI license. I don't know what I thought I would do with a North Carolina PI license in Missouri, but I figured if it all came crashing down, I could always go back home with my tail between my legs and get back to work. But interestingly enough, and as I wrote earlier, he wasn't a particularly religious man, but he essentially said, you're looking for a backup. And if you really do believe this is something that you're being called to, then you should trust in God, essentially. I mean, it's a big paraphrase. And that really sat with me a great deal. And so when the worries did start to come, when they started to be real, when the excitement started to fade away, and now it's like, okay, where are we going to live? How are we going to get there? What are we going to do with our stuff? We had an interesting response. We had a yard sale, and we sold everything we owned nearly in about how many hours, you think? A couple?
It was about 30 minutes.
About 30 minutes, she says.
Everything was gone.
And I mean, it was like a fire sale. We dragged the couch out into the front of the apartment complex. $7, I think we sold the couch for. Just if you haul it off, I think we made a whopping $100 on all of our stuff because our main goal was to not have to buy a big moving truck. So we all went down with what would fit into one little truck. And what was really fascinating too is that we rented an apartment in St. Louis, sight unseen. Ooh. So we called them up. We got it all arranged. We rented the apartment. And when we arrived, how long did it take before we decided to see another apartment?
Like a month.
Yeah, it was awful. We went in and it was horrible. Do not recommend going sight unseen. It's not a leap of faith. It's just silly. But we wanted to have a place to live. And so they were very helpful, and they got us into another building, which was not as awful, but pretty awful. This isn't at seminary, by the way. This is off campus. And so Becky gets a job. And so in the months leading up to summer Greek, I'm really doing nothing. She's out there working her tail off to help provide for us. And it was hard. And then there were plenty of times when I was just like, what is this even worth it? Because it's not as though you go to seminary and you come out with a high-paying, flashy career. In fact, in many ways, I took quite the pay cut to do this. And so it was this balance between us trusting in the Lord And also maybe being just a little foolhardy. I don't know.
Mm. Becky, what was that like for you? What thoughts were you experiencing during that time of packing up, moving to St. Louis, taking on a new job so that your husband could be a full-time student?
It was both exciting and scary. It's like, you know, it's exciting, ready to go see a new town, like meet people I've never met before, experience things that never thought I would experience. And at the same time, realizing, okay, I'm leaving behind the whole comfort of home. It's like I'm leaving everything else behind.
Aside from a gross apartment, what else did you find in St. Louis? Did you find any favorites here in St. Louis?
Oh, I did. We liked Emo's Pizza and Ted's.
Yeah, the yes. Normal touristy things we really were drawn to. We lived literally on the wrong side of the tracks. There is people who've been to St. Louis, they know. There's Forest Park, beautiful park, and there's a whole row of very high-end homes, mansions essentially. And then there are railroad tracks. We lived on the other side of the railroad tracks. So we had a great view of the rich people's houses. But we made our way to all the, you know, we went to the zoo and went to the museums and did the art stuff. But when we think back on St. Louis, I don't know. I think a lot of our fondest memories come from it was just us. We didn't have any kids at the moment. And just going out there and I don't know. We were from the backwoods of North Carolina. I mean, this was living in the big city. There were so many new and exciting but also scary things, mm-hmm. wouldn't you say? Yeah.
Forest Park was amazing. I liked it. It was fun.
Mm-hmm. You guys get to live there all the time.
We do. Mm-hmm. I've barely done many of those touristy things.
I live on the other side of the other tracks.
Oh, yeah. Nice.
I still haven't made it to some of those museums. Yeah. I've not been to the zoo. People think that's terrible. Becky, what was the rest of the seminary experience like for you? Vicarage and all of the moving that happens throughout those.
And then moving again.
And moving again and moving again. What was all of that like for you?
It was a fun time to be able to go to seminary, be able to meet all the pastors' wives that were coming in, to be able to build those relationships to continue to today. Going to Vicarage, being able to see another part of the country that I didn't think I would ever be able to go to see and experience new things. It was just a blessing to be able to do all those.
There were scary parts too, though.
There were, I guess. Yeah. Lots of faith, lots of trust.
I mean, you know, when we talk about, you talk about Vicarage and moving, we really haven't addressed it, but one of the biggest struggles that we've honestly had, though, is I guess we empathize with, say, military folks pretty well, mm-hmm. that you kind of don't have a home to go back to, because both of our parents have experienced divorce, and both of our mothers are with the Lord. And, you know, when we left, we were leaving behind family and friends and our home, and there's really not a home to go back to. So we've learned over the years to sort of make home where we are together more than a location. And then it certainly includes our kids, too, now. So whether it was in East Moline, Illinois for Vicarage, whether it was, at seminary, both on and off campus, or Minnesota, Pura, Minnesota, where I first served, Hebron, Connecticut, and now at St. John's here in Laverne, it's both a recognizing that our home is essentially not of this world. And so when we gather with other Christians, we know we are home, while also struggling with the reality that being kind of transient like this means that you're not really laying down roots anywhere. And I think that's a struggle worth mentioning.
How often has that conversation with your former employer come back to memory as you're facing challenges?
I think it really does boil down to, am I going to be committed to what God wants me to do and trust in Him to provide? And what's really remarkable about my former employer is just saying, hey, listen, you know, you shouldn't be hedging your bets. You know, I think maybe at the end of the day, he just didn't want to do it. But what it meant for me maybe is beyond what he expected. And it comes to my mind frequently, frankly, when I think about what does it look like to put your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord? We talk about it all the time, but it's not just a cognitive assent to the fact that you believe or that God's in charge, but it's like in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, thy will be done. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to genuinely mean, Lord, even if your will is not my will, please give me the faith to accept it. And so I continue to live in such a way that says, or try to, I should say, I'm certainly not successful all the time, but that says, okay, when I'm feeling like I'm in a bad spot, or when we're feeling pressure, or when we just are homesick, we remember that the Lord has us here for a reason. And it would have been very easy for me, I think, to take the easy way out if I could have. If there was some correspondence class, or if I could have taken it at the local community college and transferred it, or online, I think that would have been a pretty easy grab for me. But I got to say, looking back, and there's conversations out in the ether. I'm not really addressing those. I'm just talking about my own experience. Some people mistook when I posted that I was talking about ordination roots. I'm not. I'm talking about, for me, my natural inclination, of course, I think a lot of ours are, is to go the easiest path. But the hard path has taught me that I can trust the Lord. And I know we're supposed to just trust that because the Bible says so. But God condescends to us. He comes down to us. And he has shown me time and again, in good and bad, and we've had plenty of bad too. I like to be jovial. I like to laugh and have fun. But there have been some serious struggles. And I just remember that God is supreme. He's doing what he says he'll do. And as for me, the long way around, so to speak, all the things we went through have formed me into the pastor I am today, for better or for worse.
As we're wrapping up, do you have any wisdom that you've gained from your life story to share with others that are considering their vocations or even thinking about going to seminary?
Well, I have one, and I think she'll probably have one, but a little bit more domestic than mine. Mine's going to be to the man who's thinking about becoming a pastor. I grew up in a church body or church traditions where they were always looking for this inward call. I got to be I'm being called to be a pastor. I got to have this sort of emotional experience. If you feel like you could serve as a good pastor, if you feel like you could serve God's people in this way and you want to, then seminary is the place not just where you go to be formed for that, but where you can also go and be tested. I don't mean like tested with tests, but tested like you might test gold. And it helps you discover your path as much as it is a means to an end. When I was at seminary, when we first got there, I went to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we first got there, there were all these little signs around campus that said, BNT coming soon, BNT coming soon, BNT coming soon. I'm like, what is this BNT? It's a good viral marketing campaign. The B&T were benches and tables coming soon. And my formation, theologically and practically, happened as much, if not more, gathered around those little benches and tables with fellow seminarians than it did in the classroom. Because then you get to go out and we get to try things out on each other. We get to have arguments. We get to wrestle with the text. I couldn't have done that, in my opinion, without having gone to seminary. So that's just my advice is, if you think that you might be a good fit, go and find out.
Becky, any words of wisdom gained from your experience going to seminary and going to seminary with Phil and bringing, you know, your whole household onto to a vicarage or to a call?
Mine would be, obedience isn't always a comfortable thing to do, but it's always fruitful. I wouldn't give up any of our moves or anything because it taught me I was able to grow in my faith and to the person I am today.
Well, we're so glad that you both did, that you both made that move and went to seminary and that Pastor Boo, you're serving as a pastor now. And we're so grateful to have you on KFUO as host of Thy Strong Word as well. Thanks for sharing your story on Facebook so that I got to read it there and then accepting the invitation to come be our guest on the Coffee Hour. I enjoyed the chat. Thanks for being our guest today. Pastor Boo and Becky Boo, thanks for joining us.
Thank you, guys.
You've been listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support the Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.